You have your Bible, open up to Acts chapter 11, and we're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week. We are going to partake of communion at the end of the meeting here today, and then we'll go down below to enjoy a meal together. And so the title of my message is Seeing Grace, Recognizing What God is Doing. Seeing grace, recognizing what God is doing. And so our text today is going to be Acts chapter 11. And the verse where I got the title from is Acts 11, 23. Barnabas, it says he went to Antioch. And it says when he came, he had seen the grace of God and was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. And so I'm just going to pray and we're going to jump in. I'm excited about our time in the Word though. Lord, we just thank you for the Scripture. And as has already been said, we can be pretty confident that we are reading exactly what you wrote through men, inspired by the Holy Ghost. Lord, the Word is God-breathed. Thank you for the accuracy. Thank you for even accurate history as the church spread through the known world and from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Lord, the gospel would prevail. The gospel would change men and women's lives. We're here today because of the witness of the apostles and those that they spoke to 2,000 years ago. So, Lord, we thank you for that. And, Lord, I ask you to bless our time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, last week, we looked at a really significant story of how Peter preached the good news to Cornelius. And so, you know, basically, you remember the story. Peter is up on a roof. He's hungry. He's waiting for lunch. He falls in a trance. And in this trance, he sees a sheet left down from heaven from four corners. It's held up. And within this sheet, as he looks into it, he sees all kinds of animals in there. Clean and unclean, you know, Old Testament animals, those that could be eaten and a bunch that could not be eaten. And he hears a voice. Peter, rise, kill and eat. And he says, Lord, far be it from me to kill and eat unclean food. I've never done that. You know, he's a good Jewish boy, only eats kosher food. Okay? So even though Peter was a follower of Jesus, he was still very much locked into his Jewish upbringing. And three times the sheet goes up and down, same thing happens, and then it ends. And Peter's scratching his, probably had a beard, I'm assuming, scratching his hairy chin. Of course he had a beard, Matt says. Scratching his hairy chin, and so wondering, what does this mean? And so then, at the same time this is happening, this guy Cornelius, who's a Roman soldier, an angel appears to him, and he starts speaking to him, and basically says, hey, I want you to go send for this guy Peter. He's down in Joppa. He's got words to tell you. He's got a message that you need to hear. And so Cornelius, who's a God-fearing man, not a Christian, but he's a God-fearing man, does what he's told, and he sends for Peter. And so Peter comes up and meets Cornelius, and Cornelius has his whole house full of friends and family ready to hear words that Peter's going to tell them, because these are really significant words. And so Peter shares the gospel with them about how Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and how Christ was rejected by the leaders of the day, the people of the day, and he was crucified, but God didn't let him stay dead. He raised him the third day, and we're here to preach that repentance, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and trust him, and you'll have eternal life. And so even before Peter is done with his sharing, the Holy Spirit is poured out, and all these people in Cornelius' house, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They believe the good news. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in other tongues. And Peter and his associates are pretty shocked at this. totally shocked, weren't expecting it. It took divine intervention to even get Pete to hang out and go to a Gentile's house, let alone once he's there. Basically, it was like Pentecost all over again. I mean, they were shocked at what happened, how God saved these people and filled them with the Spirit. They weren't expecting this, okay? So now we're going to continue the story in Acts 11. And let me just put it this way. So Peter is a little bit on the defensive about this experience that he just had with Cornelius. Let's start reading in chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So this is like, I don't know how many miles, 50 miles, 100 miles, or 150 miles away from where Peter and Cornelius' house is. Back home in Jerusalem, the home church hears about something happening. So, literally, word of what happened got back to Jerusalem before Peter actually got there. And so, when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Notice the exclamation point there. So, I want you to understand, in essence, Peter is kind of being called on the carpet by some of the Jerusalem people, leaders, those that were very, very sensitive to Old Testament traditions, the Old Testament law, very possibly genuine Christians, very possibly maybe some of them weren't really Christians, and it's hard to say, but they were basically like, "Hey, wait a minute, Peter, what did we hear happen here? We heard you went and ate where? With a bunch of Gentiles? Uncircumcised men? Tell us what's going on here, Pete." So you gotta read like between the lines and get the feel of what's happening here. Peter is definitely, I think, feeling called on the carpet by this, in this experience. And so Peter basically recalls, and this is actually another great example. If you remember weeks ago, I preached a sermon on Paul giving his testimony of his conversion. Well, in essence, now Peter is giving his testimony of what God did and what happened in his interaction with Cornelius. So he recalls the story. And he recalls how, God was basically preparing him. And he was, he was on the rooftop and he had fell in a trance and saw the vision and all of this stuff happened. So Peter tells that part of the story. And then in verse 12, it says that he had, "Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me and we entered the man's house," the man being Cornelius. So thankfully, Peter wasn't in this alone. He actually had six eyewitnesses with him. Okay, so I think that probably took a little bit of heat off of Peter directly, because he's like, "Listen, this is what happened to me, but these six guys can verify what I'm saying." Okay? And so then Peter goes and tells Cornelius' side of the story and how Cornelius saw this angel and said, "Go get this guy Peter. He's going to talk to you." And verse 14 says, "He will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." Okay, that's what the angel, as Peter's retelling the story, that's how he's describing it. And then he describes how the Holy Spirit fell upon them that believed, and basically he makes the appeal on two levels. Number one, the same experience we had at Pentecost, they had. The exact same experience. God saved them, and God poured out His Spirit on them, and they were filled with the Spirit, and they were speaking in other tongues. And actually, this is all a fulfillment of what Jesus told us anyway. It says there, notice verse 16, "Then I remembered the words of the Lord, how He said, quote, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" And so Peter is basically on two accounts saying, giving the testimony of how God saved these Gentiles. Because again, these guys didn't have a box for this yet. They did not have a box for this. This was outside. For the most part, to this point, when people were out and sharing the good news, for the most part, they were sharing with Jews. Jews that not only lived around Jerusalem, but Jews that were dispersed all over. Mainly, they were going to Jews. Some people started preaching to Greeks and to Gentiles and non-Jews. But for the most part, it was to the Jews. So back in Jerusalem, again, they're asking Peter, hey, yo, what is this we're hearing? What happened? They were quite upset that Peter went and ate with men that were uncircumcised. So Peter tells the story. So here's the point I want to make. Okay, this is the point I want to make. This salvation of the Gentiles, this salvation of Cornelius's household, and the starting other Gentiles, non-Jewish believers, getting saved, is literally the fulfillment of God's purpose that he prophesied way back in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham. Okay, I don't know that I could overstate how significant this is in God's program. What's happening? These Gentiles being brought into the kingdom of God, not having to be Jewish first, not having to embrace the Mosaic law first, not having to get circumcised for none of that. They didn't have to be proselytes to Judaism and then believe in the Jewish Messiah. They were actually able to come directly into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 12 says this, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, Abraham, and your seed, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay? That's a prophecy. That's a declaration of what God is going to do through the gospel. Here's what it says in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 3. I should have wrote it down. I didn't. Galatians 3 says, and the scripture, verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, quote, in you all the nations shall be blessed. That's what I just read. So we are seeing in Acts chapter 10, 11, 12, Acts chapter 15, we are seeing in history, in real time, this thing that God planned from eternity past, and he spoke of thousands of years before, that God would save not just the Jewish people, but bless all nations through Abraham and through his seed. It says in Revelation, I'm not going to take the time to read this, but Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3 talk all about this mystery, that God would save not just Jews, not just believing Jews, but he would save non-Jews through the gospel. I'll just read a few of the verses. Ephesians 2, 11. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. He's speaking to Gentiles now, Gentile believers. You were once aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but Now in Christ Jesus, you who were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He says similar over in chapter 3 that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Again, the gospel reconciles not only the Jews that believe, but the Gentiles that put their faith in Christ, that believed, and they didn't have to become Jewish first. And so this was mind-blowing, and the apostles, although they knew some of these Old Testament scriptures, it took kind of divine intervention for God to like let them know that this is really what he was doing. It caught them off guard. And so my point is this is so hugely significant, yet there were some in their midst that were critical of Peter eating with uncircumcised people. My point is, this is amazing fulfillment of God's purpose and God's plan right in their midst. And some are not seeing it that way. Some are kind of thinking, well, maybe Peter's kind of gone off the deep end and he's really kind of corrupted here and he's kind of half backslid because he's eating with people he shouldn't be eating with. Because they're eating unkosher food at that house. In essence, that's what's going on. So the point I'm making is, even in the midst of God fulfilling and doing something really amazing, we can miss it. It can be missed. These guys were not getting it. They really weren't. If we're not careful, we can miss it. It's just pretty amazing. This is not just like a side little something. This is like so central to God's plan and God's purpose. And some of them were missing. Look at the tepid response that the old school crowd had when Peter tells the story. It says there in verse 18, it says, now when they heard these things, they became silent. They heard basically what the story Peter had just told, how God saved the Gentiles. They became silent. And they glorified God, saying, quote, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance of life. I don't know. I read that as a fairly tepid response. They're not jumping up and down, super excited. They're like, okay, it seems like God is saving Gentiles. He's making a way for them. But it seems to me like they're fairly cautious in all this. Let's read the story on, and we'll see even more. I think there's some real hesitation and real cautiousness and real even suspicion of what's going on here. Verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. Remember, I mentioned that earlier. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Hellenists were basically Jews, but they spoke Greek. So they were Jews, but they weren't Jews that lived in Jerusalem, and they didn't speak just Hebrew, they spoke Greek. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Again, I'm seeing that as, hey, Barney, come here. Something's going on up north here, 300 miles up in Antioch. I know what Peter said. And, you know, we know Peter. He's an apostle. We respect Peter. We love Peter. But could you do me a favor? Could you go up and check out what's going on up there? Seriously, that's the way I'm reading this account. They send Barnabas to check out what's going on up there. Verse 23, when he came and seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Now, for Barnabas was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, Saul was converted over in Acts chapter 9. This is years later now, a few years later, where he, you know, when Saul got converted, he immediately started preaching the gospel. He started preaching Jesus is the Messiah. But he had this way about him that nobody received what he was saying. And they basically sent him out of town and said, yeah, praise God, he's converted, but this guy's stirring up so much trouble here in Jerusalem. Let's just send him home. So they sent him to Tarsus. This was like 500 miles away from Jerusalem. And so a few years later, things are breaking out in Antioch. God is saving non-Jewish people. Barnabas goes up there to check things out, and he sees the grace of God. He sees people that are saved. Now, I guarantee you this. Antioch was like the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was a really immoral place. There was all kinds of sin and paganism, and there were all kinds of issues. I got news for you. I guarantee all these people were not like perfectly seasoned saints. Okay? I'm sure they had all kinds of misunderstandings, and they had all kinds of probably bad morals. And again, they don't even have the benefit of Jewish scripture that they've been feeding on their whole life. So these guys are probably a pretty rough crowd, but the grace of God is among them. You know, God is at work. God is saving some of them. He is at work. And Barnabas, being a good man, full of the Holy, he sees God at work. Guarantee it wasn't perfect. Guarantee it was probably pretty messy. Guarantee it probably there were all kinds of things that needed instruction and needed to be cleaned up and needed, you know, pastoral discipline over. Okay, but he still was able to recognize the grace of God. So then when he's there a little while, he remembers this guy, Saul of Tarsus. Well, he's in Tarsus now. He remembers Saul. And so he goes a little ways up the road to Tarsus and finds Saul. And he finds him. Verse 26, when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I'll just read the last few verses. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So Barnabas comes up. He's told to check out what's going on in Antioch. He sees the grace of God at work. He sees people getting saved. Again, not perfect, I'm sure, but he sees God at work. And so he then goes and gets Saul and basically brings Saul back. And they stay for a whole year and instruct this group. They start opening the Word and teaching the Bible to them. Probably much of the, like, again, these are Gentiles. So they were not probably nearly as familiar with the Scripture. And so they're just laying foundations in these people's lives. And so, other evidences of the grace of God among this group. Well, number one, I want you to understand that the gospel originally spread to Antioch through just ordinary believers. It wasn't the apostles that went to Antioch and preached the good news, although Peter was used with the Cornelius and stuff. But for the most part, the gospel was spreading into Antioch through ordinary, actually nameless believers. A couple chapters earlier, it says right after Stephen's persecution is when the persecution, or Stephen's death, is when persecution arose and believers were dispersed all over the place. That's how the gospel started getting like 300 miles from Jerusalem. It wasn't from the apostles. It was just ordinary believers, and they started talking to Jews mostly, but then even non-Jews started getting saved. And so that's a beautiful manifestation just of the grace of God. Another one is, well, obviously I already read, Barnabas recognizes God at work, the grace of God in these people's lives. Here's another one that's kind of cool. Barnabas, this is another manifestation of grace. Barnabas isn't like territorial about what's going on here. He sees what's going on. He sees the grace of God at work. He sees just, I mean, it's probably just like a, from what I understand, I've never been part of an absolute real revival, but it's really messy. I mean, it's all kinds of things are happening and people are coming into the kingdom, but not everybody is sanctified day one. You realize that? I mean, there's all kinds of problems. People say, oh, I wish our church was more of a New Testament church. Have you seen the problems that are in the New Testament church? My goodness. But the point is, we have a New Testament church, all right? Because we got all kinds of real problems. But it's messy. And so he is not territorial. He's not insecure. He goes and gets this guy, Saul, and says, Saul, I need your help. I'm in over my head, man. I mean, these guys don't know anything. Can you come help me? And so Saul comes, and they, for over a year, they teach the scripture, and they establish them. That's a beautiful expression of God's grace. And so the last one here is this. Not only do they see God at work, God graciously saving people because of what Jesus did on the cross for them. Again, these are not proselytes. They did not come become Jewish first. Okay, they came to God directly through the finished work of Jesus. This is a stretch for this is a transition. This is hard for especially the Jewish believers to really recognize God at work here. So there's a really difficult transition happening, a difficult mindset that's being changed. But another beautiful manifestation of God at work among these people is the fact that they hear a prophetic word. Thus saith the Lord. And this guy talks about a future famine that's going to affect the whole area. And what do? They literally, this is a beautiful expression of God's grace. They reach in their pockets and they start giving money. Now, mind you, the famine hasn't even started yet. It's a future famine that they hear about because the prophet guy says, thus saith the Lord, there's going to be a famine. But they are so, their hearts are so open to God. They're so like just yielded. They're so just, no other way to describe it other than the grace of God is at work among these people. And so they literally reach in their pockets and start raising funds for a famine that hasn't even started yet. And then they plan on sending them to the elders back in Jerusalem by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. That's an amazing expression of the grace of God. They don't know these people. They're 300 miles away. People can't travel as easily as we do. 300 miles away, but their heart is moved. They hear this prophetic word, and they give. And so, really, truth be told, if we wait to give when the famine's already happening, it's kind of too late at that point. You know, we need to be a people, like, I'm challenged by this. Like, I'm like, Lord, I want to obey it, thus saith the Lord. I want to be moved by I want to see things on the horizon from your perspective. I don't want to just wait and, well, we'll see what happens. These guys didn't have that attitude. They were already there. Like, again, this is a people that are being impacted by the grace of God, but they saw what was happening on the horizon. It basically was a warning that this famine was coming, and their hearts were touched, and they moved, and they started giving to help. So, again, may we be a people that don't miss what God is doing. These guys almost missed it. Do you get that? In reading this, can you see how Peter was a little bit on the defensive here? I mean, he like not that he needed to be. He did nothing wrong. He was totally doing what the Lord wanted him to do. But I could tell he kind of felt the pressure from the those that had a real circumcision is really important mindset. You know, kind of I'll say it, old school. And it was like, hey, what's going on there in Antioch? And he had to explain. Listen, he explained his story, what God had done to get him to go to Cornelius' house and how God saved them just the way he saved us. And who am I to fight against God? And so it was God at work, but it was still a difficult transition for the church. And as I read this story, I'm like, Lord, please, may we never be a people that miss what you're doing. It's easy to do, actually. I mean, we can read the story and say, well, this is obvious. This is God fulfilling, you know, Genesis prophecy to Abraham. They were right, you know, this was like right in their face. They didn't have the benefit of, like, our perspective. But may we be a people that our hearts are just open, you know, that our hearts are just yielded, that we can perceive like Barnabas did. He saw the grace of God among this group. He saw God saving people. I'm sure it was messy. I'm sure it wasn't perfect. You know, his security that he went and got help from other people. He wasn't territorial. He was secure. Saul, I need your help. You know, and then the believers put money in Barnabas and Saul's hand to take back to Jerusalem because of a coming famine that hasn't even started yet. That's the people that are seeing God at work and perceiving what he's doing and what he wants to do. You see what I'm saying? Like, they're like really dialed in. And I just want to be dialed in. Amen? So, Lord, we just thank you. Lord, we don't want to miss what you're doing. Lord, there's still things that today you're doing. You're fulfilling promises. You are saving people. Jesus, you said you were going to build a church. Gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. Lord, please let us see what you're doing. Let us lay hold of what you're doing. Let us put our hand to the plow of what you're doing. Lord, I'm all for being prudent and cautious, but Lord, help us to just be people that perceive you at work and say, Lord, here am I, send me. You know, write our name on the check and then let you fill it out, so to speak. Lord, let us be that kind of people. Lord, we thank you. We praise you.